Well, I would invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word tonight to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. In our evening service here, going up to the summer, we're going to be looking at different Old Testament texts, some of the foundational texts in the Old Testament. And so tonight we're going to look at Genesis 12, which begins the history of the great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so in Genesis 12 tonight, we read about Abraham before he was Abraham. As we're going to read, he's Abram here. He's a descendant of Noah. And tonight we're going to consider God's dealings with him as it's found in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 20. We're going to look at the entire chapter this evening. So give your attention once again, for this is the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he bless also the preaching of it. People of God, in Romans 5:20, the Apostle Paul says that where sin increased, grace abounded more. Last time I was with you, we began this series looking at some different Old Testament passages, and we began with the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. And we saw how after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, sin definitely increased, didn't it? And we get the grisly tale of Cain murdering his brother. Well, after that passage, things don't really go much differently after Cain and Abel. No, the world continues to rebel against God. And that is why God sends the flood that we read about in Genesis 6 through 9. And then coming on the heels of the flood, we have the world trying to reach God in a way that he does not wish to be reached. We have the tale of the Tower of Babel. If you remember that story, people trying to reach God by building that tower. And once again, God brings judgment and he confuses the languages at the Tower of Babel. And so by the time we reach Genesis 12 in our Bibles, we find ourselves asking the question, is God done with the world? What's going to happen here? Is God simply going to resign the world to everlasting judgment? Is God done with the nations? After all, everything we've seen in Genesis 1 through 11 after the fall has been people falling into sin and God bringing judgment. And so for starters then, what's remarkable about Genesis 12 is simply where it's at in our Bibles. Right in the place where human reason would place judgment once again, we see that God is one who reveals his remarkable grace here. Just in the backdrop, coming off the heels of the Tower of Babel, we see God's grace revealed here. Right at the point of history where you would expect history to end with a bang, as it were, it continues with a promise. And not just a promise of, you know, minuscule proportions here, but in Genesis 12, as we just read, God's promise to Abraham is huge. It is abundant. It is expansive. Indeed, Abram is ultimately chosen from among all the families of the earth, but he is chosen in order to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And as such, this passage is such a cornerstone passage for our Christian faith. For indeed, in the Gospels, we see Christ refer to the promise of Abraham. We see the Apostle Paul refer to the promises of Abraham as they relate to us, as you read about in your meditation passage. And so this is a very foundational text as God deals with Abram. And tonight, we want to simply look at the nature of Abram's blessing and the lessons that we can learn from his response. Those are the two main headings. The nature of Abram's blessing and the lessons we learn from his response to it. So first, as I've said, this text is very foundational for our Christian faith. And it's a text that's very foundational in terms of thinking about Christian mission. For indeed, we see that God has a plan for all nations and all people groups right here near the beginning in Genesis 12. And, you know, this is a promise. This promise of blessing the nations is found once again in the Psalms, in Psalm 67. And again, it's found in the New Testament. Yet I submit that tonight, as we look at this blessing, we're going to see that there's even more to it than that. As it is with God's Word, you know, you can read it and reread it and continue to glean from it. And that's the case because God's Word is inexhaustible. He is an infinite God, as we sang earlier in our service. And so His Word is inexhaustible. And so while this text can be important to look at regarding Christian mission and the importance of outreach, there's also more that I want us to consider here with this blessing. And so with that in mind, let's look at these first two verses. The Bible says that the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Notice in verse 2 that God says he is going to make Abram a great nation because of what he is going to do for Abram. That's key. God assures Abram here that in spite of what God is calling him to do, God will make his name great. In other words, Abram is going to be a blessing because God's going to bless Abram in a certain way. God's going to bless Abram in a very particular way. Abram is not a blessing, you see, because of anything he has done here. There's nothing that he has done to be a blessing, but rather God has favored Abram. God has chosen him out from the nations of the world, and God says, I'm going to do some particular things for you by which then you will be a blessing to others, even the nations. The Bible says, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Oftentimes, in the Bible, we see that something happens to someone, and then and only then, their name is used as a blessing or a curse. And we see that again tonight with Abram. In the Bible, you might read of someone's name being attached to a blessing. It's because of what happened to them. Or you might read of someone's name being attached to a curse, and that is the case because of what happened to them. Just think about the name of Israel and the prophets. The prophets often say, you know, Israel has become a byword among the nations. Well, why is that the case? Well, it's because of what happened to them. And in the case of Abraham, we see that tonight. We see that he is a blessing because of what happens to him and what the outcome of these events are in his life. And let's take a, you know, another look at this blessing. It's very, very interesting. In context here, notice that Abram is being called away from his hometown. He's being called away from his family. He's being called away from security and identity that one has when they're in familiar surroundings. He's being called to an undefined place. Notice God says, I'm calling to a land that I will show you. Okay, so it's not like Abram gets a catalog with pictures of this place. God just says, go, I'll show you later where you're going. And so Abram's called to give up these temporal blessings of family and security and all this stuff. And it's really amazing then, as one commentator noted as I was reading this week, you know, everything that God promises to Abram, he calls him away from. Right? He tells Abram he's going to bless him and he's going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth as he calls him away from family. He tells Abram that he is going to have a land of his own, a promised land, but he calls him away from his land. One commentator writes, those who respond to the costly call of God to leave behind what they have and whose subsequent way of living will set them apart from their neighbors and perhaps provoke antagonism do not regard a divine reassurance that God will bless them and give them positive recognition in any small way. In other words, there, what that commentator is saying, this blessing really goes to assure Abraham that God will be with him in all this stuff that God's calling him to do. God is assuring Abraham with this blessing. That's part of the nature of the blessing here. It's assurance that somehow, in some way, Abram's going to be blessed by God, and he's going to be a blessing to others. Because this is such a costly call on Abram's life. God's calling him away from everything, and yet assuring him that he is going to be blessed in all these different ways. What are you thinking if you're Abraham? You're thinking, well, I don't see it quite yet. And as we go along, we're going to see that that's the case with Sarah, too. This makes you immediately think of the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember, the call of God upon Christ was to leave all the blessings of his heavenly dwelling and to go into exile here on earth and to leave the place that he was at in heaven, and that God was well pleased then to make all of Christ's enemies his footstool. The call of God on Christ is very similar as it is to Abram. God called Christ into exile, away from that heavenly dwelling, and yet he promised him, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make all your enemies your footstool. And indeed, Christ followed after that call. Well, we see Christ richly in this way, all the way back in the promise here to Abram. And now this promise assurance given to Abram of blessing is all the more vital given all these obstacles that are thrown his way. Some of the obstacles I've mentioned, but also notice that Abram's promised all these offspring, Yet Abram has a barren wife. And, you know, all this should definitely help us to empathize, I think, right along with Sarah when she laughs at God. If you remember that in Genesis 18, Sarah laughs at the Lord because he's promising tons and tons of offspring, and she's really old, right? And in Genesis 18, she laughs at the Lord. This is absurd. And you can imagine then just how absurd all these things sound to Abram. You're going to get a land. You're going to be blessed with all the families of the earth. We'll be blessed by you. You're going to have all these offspring, and yet God's calling him away from his family, away from his land, away from all the security that you would expect that kind of blessing to arise from. And so this is the context of Abram's promises here. Yet Abram is blessed. As Romans 4 tells us, Abram here hopes against hope. Romans 4 tells us that in hope, Abram believed against hope. Indeed, there's nothing here that would visibly assure Abram of all these things, but rather all he has is God's word. As one author writes, quote, "Abram's hopes are hopes against the backdrop of frustration. A 75-year-old man is still childless. His blessings are blessings despite the curses. He has already lost the promised land, his wife, and almost his life. His fulfillments are fulfillments alongside the most painful of setbacks. Were these impediments non-existent, Abram would be remembered not as a man of faith and obedience, but as one with a fine instinct for rational calculation," end quote. And indeed, what he's talking about there is, you know, he goes into Egypt, as we read. His wife is taken into the courts of Pharaoh. He's old, and things seem to be unraveling for him. But Abram continues to believe in the promises of God, despite everything around him that seems to point to the contrary. And indeed, I liked how that writer said, you know, if these obstacles weren't in Abram's life, he would not be commended in Hebrews as a man of faith, but rather he'd be remembered as a man with a fine instinct for rational calculation. But that's not the case, is it? Abraham believes against hope, as Romans 4 says. It's a very raw faith. The blessings of Abraham are in the midst of all these setbacks and all these obstacles. And you know, one small piece of encouragement here as Christians is that this should instruct us that we can pray for things that seem irrational to many. We can pray for things that seem irrational to many. You know, if you have a family member that seems to be dying of cancer all throughout the body or something like that, it's only appropriate to pray that God would heal all of that cancer. It's okay to do that because that's the kind of God we serve. He's able to do all things, right? Sarah is past the age of childbirth, and God says, "I'm going to give you children." She laughs at that. No, that's impossible, right? But what does the Bible say? With man, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And we see that with the promises of Abraham tonight. And it should remind us that we can pray for all kinds of things that may seem irrational to others. Look at all these obstacles that are in Abraham's way, and look at how they're all removed as well. One other thing that we need to consider about the nature of these blessings here is this point of application. You know, you hear that saying, count your blessings. We hear that phrase a lot. Well, here I think there's some good truth to that because we see that to Abraham here, these blessings are given to him, but because of all these obstacles, Abraham must discern them as blessings. He must discern them as blessings. These things are not clear to him. He doesn't see these things with his eyes. His blessings have to be discerned. And, you know, that phrase, count your blessings, has some helpful truth in it. Because once you begin recounting to yourself the things that you're blessed with, you begin to discern the many blessings that are in your life, some of which you are even unaware of until you start to recount them. You realize you have more than you think. You realize that some things in your life that are outwardly clothed as a curse can actually result in blessing. We see this, right, with Sarah. Sarah's infertility was precisely what God chose to begin giving Abraham descendants. So in order for them to see this as blessing, blessing has to be discerned in our lives. Oftentimes we can get lazy in terms of how we consider the blessings that we have from God. But notice here, blessings are to be carefully discerned. What seems like curse at first may precisely be the thing that God uses to bless you later on. And so it is, beloved, with us as well in this, that God truly uses all the things of our lives to give us blessings from heaven. As we know that passage in Romans, all things work together for those, all things work together for good to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so it's good to hope even against all odds. And now we want to kind of look then at how Abram responds to these blessings. We see that beginning in verse 10, there's a famine in the land. And so Abram goes down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was very severe in the land. And I want to stop right there and talk about how, we see Abram on this personal level, but also this series of events with Abraham, we need to see in a larger level here. And notice how the story of Abram really prefigures and foreshadows in a lot of ways the exodus of Israel. Right when you read that passage, there's a famine in the land and Abram went to Egypt. That sounds so much like what happened in the life of Israel. And indeed, it is what happened in the life of Israel. And so as we go through this, we need to understand that Abram, this whole story is really prefiguring the Exodus and foreshadowing the Exodus, what God does with Israel. There's a famine in the land. Abram then goes to Egypt. Sarah, like Moses, is taken into Pharaoh's place. And then so too, God sends plagues to Pharaoh's house, which provides the occasion for Pharaoh to let Abram and Sarah go. It's exactly the pattern of the Exodus that we see here with Abram and Sarah and all their belongings and all their family. And so it is that God blesses Abram by delivering him out of Egypt, as God would later do with Israel. And of course, ultimately God does this with each and every one of us. In Christ, Christ delivers us out of our slavery from sin and death to bring us out of our bondage and into new life. Listen to the words of Hebrews 2:14. It says this: "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," that's Jesus, "likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." And verse 16 says this: "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." So right there in Hebrews 2, the author to Hebrews connects the dots here. Just as we are delivered from sin and death, we are the offsprings of Abraham, because this is how Abraham's deliverance came. And indeed, Galatians 3 tells us, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." So all over the New Testament, our salvation is connected with the blessings of Abraham and connected with what God does with Abraham in Egypt. You are called to put your faith, then, friends, in the Christ of the cross tonight. As Abraham put his faith in the future blessings, we are called to put our faith in what God has done in Christ. Abraham looked forward, Right? As we've said all along, Abraham did not see these promises. They were to come later. And so we are to look back at the cross and follow after Jesus. And notice, too, then, that Abraham responds in a lot of different ways that are not very faithful to the Lord. Right? He's dishonest about Sarah and about that whole situation. And once again, this reiterates to us that the promises coming to Abraham are not about what he is doing here, but it's about what God is doing here. Abraham responds here with some fear, and yet God continues to remain faithful to him. And God continues to bless him and work in and through him. And you know, as you go through each episode in Abraham's life, you see amazing faith mixed with fear and unfaithfulness as well. And I think it's a very honest picture of the life of faith. For indeed, as Martin Luther said once, we are Christians who simultaneously believe and unbelieve at the same time. Until we reach glory, there's always pockets in our lives of unbelief. In spite of the faith that we have, in spite of the faith that we seek to live out, there is belief and unbelief at the very same time. And we live in that tension. And the Bible is honest about that. And I think it's very honest in the life of Abraham that though he is a man of faith, though he looks forward to these promises, he also responds sometimes in ways that are unfaithful to the Lord. And indeed, that's true for us. We struggle to see how God's promises are working out in our lives. We struggle to see how God uses all things to work together for good. You know, we know that truth. We've memorized that verse. But when the rubber meets the road, we fail to see it a lot of times. We fail to discern the blessings that God has for us in the midst of all kinds of obstacles. You know, all we can see is the trials. All we can see is the stuff that we're struggling with. And God's working in and through all those things. Doesn't matter what they are. Remember with me what we see here with Abram. There were all these impediments to these blessings, and God worked above and beyond all of them and through all of them to bring about his promises. So while Abraham's faith is to be commended, we're also to see that Abraham also struggled. He struggled with the promises that God had given to him. And yet God was faithful to preserve him and to deliver him out of Egypt along with his wife. But we're commended here, beloved, in Genesis 12 to have a faith that at times will seem absurd. We're called to have a faith that at times will seem absurd, like it did to Sarah. But it is a faith that is real and true. We're called to have a faith that embraces real and true promises. We're called to have a faith that embraces what God has told to us. Where you can say, yes, one day I'm going to rise from the dead, even though I'm dying. You know, the watching world looks in and thinks that that's a pretty foolish promise that we bank on, the resurrection of the dead. And as we looked at this morning, the ascension into heaven. That's foolishness to the world. But by faith, we say, yes, no, that's going to happen. Yes, that is true of me. That is true of you. We're called to have a faith that says, yes, Christ will richly supply all my needs, even as your cost of living skyrockets in today's world. We're called to have a faith that says, yes, God's strength is made perfect in my weakness, so that we don't have to try and appear strong all the time. It's an amazing promise that God's strength is made perfect in your weakness, so that when you feel weak, when you feel completely down and out, God is saying that's the materials I'm using to make my strength and power known in your life. We're called to have a faith that says, yes, I'm forgiven of all my terrible sins. Even when we feel ashamed, even when we feel condemned and beyond redemption, God says in his word, if you have faith in me, you are forgiven. Faith in him, you are forgiven. And indeed, we need to hope against all hope in that. There's times when we look at ourselves and we say, I don't see how God could forgive me of all these sins. Yet God has. And he's promised that. All of our sins have been paid on the cross. And we're called to have a faith that believes that, embraces that, and lives out of that. You know, so often sins just lead to more and more sins, don't they? And so when you sin and you become disparaged about that, when you become discouraged, that leads to more and more sins. Yet when you sin and you take it to the Lord and you realize that all your sins are covered and that you're justified and free before the Lord, you live out of that. And so we're called to have a faith that trusts in that promise. Our sins are forgiven. We don't have to move on in shame and guilt. But we're to move on in freedom and liberation, as the book of Galatians instructs us. And so tonight, know, beloved, that the Lord holds true on all his promises. The story of Abraham reiterates that to us in very powerful ways. The Lord holds true on all his promises. And so everything, though everything in your life may seem as though it has failed you, including yourself, know that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has not failed you. He has not failed you. But rather God, without ever resting, tirelessly watches over you and cares for you and makes a way for you to be blessed in him. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the blessings given to Abraham. Lord, we thank you that he believed in spite of all the obstacles and impediments to the promises that you gave to him. And indeed, in time, you held good to every single one of those promises. And Father, we pray then that you would work in us that kind of faith by the power of your Spirit. We pray that you would give us a faith that believes your promises, even though in our experience we're tempted to doubt. Even though we don't see how you're going to fulfill your promises, we pray that you'd help us believe against all those obstacles and against all those impediments and have life in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.